If you would, please stand. You may be seated. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning, and on behalf of the family, I'd like to say thank you so much for being here. Thank you for being here to remember and to honor the life of George Woods, and to offer his family comfort during this time as well. Thank you so much for being here. Before we get started this morning, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, if you would bow with me. We thank you so much, our almighty heavenly Lord, our God and Father, for blessing us with George Woods. We thank you for the life that he has led on this earth. Thank you for the lives that he has touched. And we just thank you for the great amount of time that those who are close to him had with him. We pray that as we gather here today, that we remember him, and that we do remember the life that he led. But most importantly, we pray that we give glory to you. We thank you so much for the many wonderful lives that you bless us with in our lives. And we pray that we always give you thanks for the wonderful God that you are. We pray that everything that we do gives you glory, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. George Lee Woods, Jr., 94 of Happy, passed away on Monday, February the 6th, 2023. George was born to G.L. and Emma Ray Woods on October 11th, 1928, in Hereford, Texas. He attended school in Hereford and Happy, graduating from Happy in 1948. George married Vivian Eubanks, his high school sweetheart, in 1948. They were married for 67 years. She preceded him in death on October 5th, 2015. When his father retired, George took over the Happy Food Bank. After he sold the food bank, George and Bob Keeter opened the Swisher Meat Company in Tulia in 1964. After selling his share of the business in 1968, George began traveling to the Fort Worth stockyards for more than 20 years as a cattle order buyer. He continued in the cattle business as a rancher and cattleman until his passing. George enjoyed fishing and woodworking. Survivors include his two daughters, Sandy Woods of Austin, Nancy Cruz and her husband Lee of Happy, two grandchildren, Matthew Cruz and his wife Libby of Flomont, Amanda Wright and her husband Austin of Bulverde, and four great-grandchildren, Emma, Flint, and Quinn Cruz, and Hayden Wright. If you'd like to open up in your songbooks, we're going to open up with a song, number 479, Mansion Over the Hilltop. Do me, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me the mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city, I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
One of the things I like about when someone passes at this age is you don't feel like they got cheated out of life. And when you think of George, he didn't get cheated out of life. He had an interesting life, a full life. As a matter of fact, it would have been a couple of lifetimes for most of us, all the things he went through. And a lot of that was because of some of you, some of the dear friends that he had that helped him along the way, that he enjoyed so many relationships with, but especially his family. He was proud of his family. He loved his family and talked often of his family. And that's the way it ought to be. And so to be able to go home at the age of 94 plus, that's not a life that in somehow one's been cheated. He lived it to the full, and then he got to go home. And so let's talk a little bit about his life. I visited with the family I always tell them, we'll get together for about half an hour. And after a little over an hour, I finally said, we'll really leave now. And so we really did. And then I got more stories from those who weren't able to come to that part. And so I've got at least a couple hours of remembrances if you would like to settle in. I really wouldn't do that to you. But I do want to make sure that there are some things that we talk about, because it's good to understand where George came from. He's born in Hereford. And I can remember sitting and talking to him about that. He said it was just wonderful there. Well, the Hereford I remember was just driving through an old, dusty, dry place. But he lived out by a pond, and so he had not a pond, but kind of a wide spot, I guess, in a live stream, as he called it. So he had a swimming hole, and he had a place to fish. And to say that George loved fishing would be an understatement. I was surprised they didn't have at least a couple paragraphs within his obituary about fishing, because he loved to fish. And so he really did. He had two older sisters, they were considerably older than him. So in many ways, he kind of grew up as an only child and the only son. So he had a lot of advantages to that, and a lot of chores that went along with being the only son. But Sandy was telling me that she visited with her grandmother, his mom, about him when he was a little boy. And there weren't a lot of airplanes back then. He was born in 1928. And so when he was little bitty, he'd call them way highs. And so every time he saw one, there's a way high. And his mama just thought that was so funny. And he would also sit on the floor and open a newspaper way before he could read and just look at it and go, "Readie, readie, 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 readie." So he had a budding career as a preacher, but he went in a different direction, as we'll talk about in a moment. He liked Hereford. He loved Hereford. He played in the band in Hereford, the horn, as he called it. I think it was the cornet. I saw a picture of him with a bunch of people and a cow, and I was trying to figure out what the deal was, and it's like, oh yeah, the Hereford mascot was a steer, he enjoyed himself. And so when he was about 17 years old, just before he turned 18, his dad had visited Happy for something, and his dad asked him what he would think about moving to Happy. And he said he really didn't think much at all about moving Happy. But his dad apparently said something along the lines of, "Get used to disappointment, because we're moving to Happy," and they did. And his daddy, George, was a junior, but his daddy, G.L., and George built one of the first, if not the first, meat processing facility, certainly the most modern meat processing facility that Happy had had. And they called it a food bank, was the name of it. And so George's daddy ran that for years with George helping. And then when George's daddy passed away, George took over. And so because of them having refrigerated facilities, a lot of the ladies in town and men kept their beef there. And so he really was a big part of the community. People knew him. He did something that was productive and that was interesting. After a few years, he decided he would sell that, and he went in with Bob Keeter, and they built Swisher Meat Processing in Tulia, which later became Keeter's. He sold out to Keeter in 68, and he became a cattle buyer. And I think a lot of y'all really knew him, if you hadn't known him earlier, through the cattle buying operation. He did that for about 20 years. He would go, I think, on a Sunday afternoon, and he'd head to Fort Worth, and then he would go to all the little towns and little feed yards around there. And he would, because he was so good and knowledgeable about cattle, he knew what to find. He knew what to look for. And so he was able to do that and got to know a lot of people through that. He was captain of his football team, or one of the captains of the football team here in Happy. He graduated in 48, and he got married in 48 to the one who was truly the love of his life, Vivian. I was talking to the Pearsons before. I'm always shocked that the Pearsons are part of the Cruises family, and then it's like, oh yeah, they're Vivian and Billy were sisters, and there's a reason that they're part of that family together. But I have an idea that Vivian had a lot of input into the type of a man that George really blossomed into. He was already a good man. Raised well, raised with discipline. He started working really young. When he was close to a golf course, and he used to go and pull golf balls out of the live stream that they had when they would get in there, and he would sell them during the war because you could get 2 cents a golf ball for the rubber that was in it. So he was very industrious very early, but he kept that all of his life. He worked hard, and then I don't want to say that the marriage between Nancy and Lee was arranged, because it wasn't, but it turned out to be a really good arrangement for George, because when they moved to Happy, George let Lee, after a few years of partnership, take over that part of the business, and then George just kind of focused on the cattle buying and helping out with that. You would think that he was a horseman. I think the first 2 years I was here, he led the parade. I think first with, I can't remember, Posey somebody. Y'all would know who he is. But then with Matt. And they would lead the parade on horseback, and Matt let me know not to let that fool me. The only time he was on horseback was during that parade. He even herded his cattle with his pickup, no matter how new that pickup was. And so he did enjoy the comforts after he got to that point. I was talking to Lee and Nancy, and they were talking about how George was just really involved in the lives of their kids and Vivian. They would go over to their house after school whenever Nancy and Lee were working cattle, and so they'd get to visit with them. But I guess you could say that George rescued both Matt and Amanda at one time or another. One was a true rescue. I think they said Matt was about 3 years old. He was out at the pens. He had grabbed hold of a metal paddle and panel, and he had grabbed hold of a hot wire fence, not a pulsing one, but it made a good connection. And so, as you can see, it really stunted his growth. But he was just there, and he was in the grip. And of course, Nancy did what any mother would do. She ran over over and grabbed him, and when she grabbed him, she got the electricity, and it threw her off, and Lee went over, and he took care of the situation. It threw him off, and so George just kind of calmly went over and stepped on the hot wire and broke the connection. And I said, well, did y'all take Matt to the doctor? No, he was fine, except for a welt. And the thrill of the electricity going through. They said Amanda was thrown from a horse. Actually, they said fell off. But I had a horseman one time tell me, horsemen never fall off their horses. For future reference, they get thrown. So Amanda got thrown at 5 years old, and she was just coming unglued. And so George knew what to do, not only for the hot wire, but he knew what to do when you got thrown by a horse. He went up and said, do you need some ice cream? And so they went for ice cream, and that apparently became a family tradition where ice cream solves everything. And who can argue with that? I think they said he still has a deal of Bluebell ice cream in his freezer because he practiced that all of his life. As I mentioned, he loved to fish, absolutely loved to fish. And so I got a call from Sandy. She was telling me about something that happened when she was about 8 years old. He and Jack Driscoll, who I guess owned or ran the Texaco here and then in Tulia for a while, and then George Ralphs, who was one of the two Georges, as they called him, and then Wendy Sims, who I assume may be related to the Sims somehow, they just went out in the middle of the night to Port Aransas and went fishing. And it was, they'd done that before, but in this particular case, they caught way more than they had ever caught before. So much so that they filled the back of the pickup with dry ice. And then they filled the back of the pickup with the fish. And then they brought them into town. They had so many. Sandy said she could remember going into the meat lockers, and there were just fish hanging from the ceiling everywhere. And what they did was they had a fish fry. Those four men, and with the proceeds from that fish fry, they paid off the Lions facility there, and so it was kind of neat. They weren't going to throw away anything, but they didn't waste it in other ways. They used it for something that was pretty good. So that was just a minor part of his love for fishing. I think Matt said he found some little fishing hole somewhere just east of town that they would go fishing for catfish in whenever they could. So he kept that up most of his life. He loved to woodwork. They were showing me something. I never knew that. I don't know how many times I sat and visited with George. And George was interesting to talk to. You talk about his life. And so I know a lot of y'all, maybe not by appearance, but I know a lot of y'all by name, because he'd talk about y'all and the things that y'all had done with him and for him. But he was a woodworker, and they were showing me some of his woodworking projects, and he was really a master craftsman. If he hadn't gone into cattle buying, that would have been good for him. He was in the hospital a lot. When you think about somebody that was 94 years old, you think of somebody that was healthy all their life, but he really struggled with a number of things, one of which was he's the only person that I know that really did shoot his eye out with a BB gun. And I never knew that he had but one eye. But when he was 10 years old, apparently a BB gun went off unexpectedly and put his eye out. He missed an entire year from school that year. He had some of the worst experiences with kidney stones and with cataracts. When he was 55 years old, he had 5 bypass heart surgery. Don't worry, don't be distressed. He gets better. but the neat thing about George was you just really didn't know that. You saw George and you just thought he was always at the peak of health. And that was because he didn't let those things get him down. He just kept on going. Just like just about everybody else I know from that generation, which is sadly starting to disappear. As a matter of fact, George is one of the last of what we referred to as the great generation in Happy. He was a pillar in this community in many ways. He affected a lot of people. He did a lot of things in a way that other people didn't see. So I guess, family, this is your call to step up, because now you've got to take over, and friends as well. And maybe that's one of the last things I want to mention about George. He never forgot anything. He could tell you a story that happened when he was 7 years old, and he would tell you all the names of all the people who were there when he was involved with it. He had an incredible memory. And so he remembered the history of Happy. And so it was really fascinating to talk to him, because for a 17-year-old boy that didn't think much of moving to Happy, he really thought a lot about Happy and about the friends that he made here, who became part of the fabric of his life, whom he wanted to make sure that he was raising his family around, because they were so good to him and so important to his life. I should take time to mention all the friends, but if I did, I'd leave somebody out. But I will say this: when Vivian died, I don't remember how many years it was. He and a young lady he knew from high school, Billy McDonald, ran into each other, and so from the time, I guess George was probably 87 years old, and I guess Billy probably in her early 50s. They talked just about every night, and Billy was talking about that. She was looking at the clock last night, and she's thinking, you know, it's going to be hard at 8 o'clock tonight not to get that phone call from him, because they had that every night at 8 o'clock where they would visit. HL also wore him out on the phone, or he wore HL out. And some of the rest of you that meant so much to him, who were dear friends and who helped shape who he was. Lee was talking. Lee's been in the cattle business, I guess, all his life, and certainly a good part of it around George. And he said he never heard George use a cuss word, not one time. Never one bad word. And I looked over at Nancy, and she said, well, maybe when I was smaller. But he was a gentleman, and he did honor his family. He honored his kids, his grandkids, who he loved. And he honored his God. And so we're Miss George, and as I say, now I guess it's our turn to pick up from where he left off.
Our next song this morning will be number 552. Walking Alone at Eve.
Walking alone at eve, and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. What new or weary soul, once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day, God in His mercy comes with His word. He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Once for a weary soul, once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Closing my eyes at even, thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting Him face to face, trusting Him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with Him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul, once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above.
Our final song this morning is going to be number 496. This world is not my home. Number 496.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with Him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Solomon tells us it's better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. From the wisest man there ever was, other than Christ, who didn't come for a few more years, who was also deity. When you think about this inspired message, it's important we do get caught up in this life. And why not? It's a good life. It's also a busy, busy life. But the idea is we have to slow down enough to really think about those things that are important, because we weren't created for this life alone. As a matter of fact, when you compare the little bit of years that we have here, he had 94, and that was more than just about anybody I know. Nothing compared to eternity. And so God didn't create us for this time. This time is just the test. And it's essentially, are you serious about serving him? Because if you love him enough to serve him as best you can in the way that he asks you to serve, that he commands, then he wants you in his service for all eternity. That's what you were created for, was for this step that George just took. And so it's good to get together every once in a while and to remember that, because we're busy people and it's hard to think about these. It's no fun to think about these things until you really realize what it means. We're created for heaven, and we need to be thinking about that. You look at all the beautiful things we enjoy here on earth, the things that are ugly, the things that are harsh, the things that are mean, they're the things that won't be in heaven. You think about what God has given to us. We've got quite a number of people who work outdoors all the time here right now, and you know God created everything with beauty. I can remember the first time we moved here and got to enjoy the sunrises and the sunsets, and I was just taken aback. I lived in Seattle, Washington, and in Casper, Wyoming, and Denver, Colorado. I thought I'd seen all sorts of beauty. There's nothing like a sunrise in Texas or a sunset. I know when my mother-in-law moved here and she saw the harvest moon coming up, she thought it was the end of the world. She'd been to Tennessee. She had never seen anything like it. We have incredible displays of God's beauty, and it's nothing compared to heaven. And so the message is, take this to heart. It probably hadn't been, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago when I was visiting with George. And as I mentioned, George was a good guy, good man. But he had been thinking a lot about eternity. So we would get together and we'd talk about everything other than that. And then sometimes when I'd get up to leave, he'd say, I wanted to ask you about this. And then we'd have a Bible study, informal. But I, like I say, about 3 or 4 months ago, he said, I want to ask you about joining your church and what it would take. And well, George had been worshiping here for, I guess, 6 years, nearly seven, ever since his wife had passed away. So I was a little taken aback. So I started off by saying, I don't have a church. God has a church. Christ has a church. And I said, you know, the Bible's really specific on that we don't join a church, that God adds us to it. And so he asked about that. And so we talked about that. And of course, we started off with the grace of God, which too many people forget. And yet a lot of people leave it there. And we talked about the importance of Christ's sacrifice. But then we talked about what we knew about the church. And so we just went to Acts chapter 2 and we looked at the passage that talked about everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, well, what does that mean? So we talked about that. We went to Romans where it talked about whoever calls upon him, Lord, Lord, will be saved. And then it goes on just a few verses later after saying, if you confess Jesus is Lord, calling him Lord, Lord, you'll be saved, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's that confession of our belief. And we talked about that with Saul when he was saved. He had a religious experience with Jesus. Jesus appeared to him. He prayed for 3 days blind to Jesus. But then when Jesus had told him, you need to go into the city where you'll be told what to do, and Ananias was the one that was chosen to tell him, Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins. So Paul still had his sins, but then he said, calling on his name. So it wasn't the religious experience, it wasn't the prayer. The calling on his name was that was associated with God's gospel plan. It was that confession of our belief in Christ. And so he had no problem with that. He had certainly confessed his belief and believed with all of his heart that Jesus was Lord. And so he had the faith, and he had had the confession. And what else? Well, we looked again in Acts chapter 2, and we saw that when the people said, "What shall we do?" They were commanded, "Repent and be baptized." And then after that, just a few verses later, it said those who accepted the message were baptized. We know, therefore, they also, since they accepted, they repented. I told them repentance is a private thing. That's something you do between you and God. You don't have to have somebody that you go and confess your sins to other than to God. And that repentance is that sorrow, but it's also a determination to turn away from sin and go towards God. And that was no problem for George. And so I start talking about his baptism. And he said, "Well, I can't remember if this was the time when he was in his mid-30s, but he had been in the hospital for a terrible kidney stone." And he said while he was there, Travis LeDuc came. And he heard Travis LeDuc's voice from the hall, and apparently it was very distinctive because he knew who it was. And Travis came in and visited with him, and George said, "I need to talk to you about something." He said, "I have never been baptized." He said, I was sprinkled as a baby, I think was what he told me, but he had never been baptized. And so Travis said, "Well, you need to talk to your minister about that." And so he did, and he was baptized. And so we just talked about that baptism for a while and what the Bible talked about baptism in relationship to the faith and the calling upon his name and repentance. And he was absolutely convinced that he had done all that just as the Scriptures had said. And so my comment to him may have been something along the lines of, "Well, if you'll write me a check for $10,000, you'll be a member." No, I didn't actually say that. What I said is, at the end of Acts chapter 2, when those people had done all that, it said the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. I said, from what I've read and from what I've studied, God adds us to the church. I said, either you're in the church or not. And well, he felt like he had done it right. And so I said, if you ever have second thoughts about that, you take care of it by all means. But I said, you know, we don't add you to the church. God does that. And I said, I will sure make sure everybody at church knows that you want to be identified with us, but we always thought you already were. and so the one thing we did talk about was part of being a Christian is gathering together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. That was the example they had, and it was also a command that they had. And well, George could not get out. He had been coming here for a number of years, but he was just absolutely housebound. And so I just said, we'd love to bring you the communion every first day of the week if you'd like us to. And he said, yes, he would. And so he started doing that on the first day. As a matter of fact, after he fell and broke his hip, or after he broke his hip and fell, nobody really knows what the sequence was. And he had his surgery that week. I think it was Larry Sexton from Amarillo came and served him communion again on Sunday. Why bring all that up? Luke chapter 16 talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus talks about this as if it was a historical event, not a parable, as if it was something that really happened. Therefore, this, unless we're misunderstanding his words, is something that really happened. And he talks about a rich man who essentially had everything he needed. And he talked about Lazarus, who was at the gate of the rich man, and he was just longing to be fed from the crumbs that were on the rich man's table. And it said even the dogs came and licked his sores. And then the time came and they both died. And one was carried to Abraham's side, paradise. And the other, the rich man, was put in torment. And even though the final judgment has not yet occurred, they knew what their final judgment was. And it talks about the fact, Jesus talks about the fact that the rich man looked over the abyss, over the chasm that was between them. And he asked Abraham if he would send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch his tongue with a drop of water. He said, because I'm in agony in these flames. Think about the terrible situation he was in. If relief for you would be for somebody just to touch the tip of your tongue with a drop of water. And Abraham was very frank with him. He said, you had your good things. And besides that, even if somebody from here wanted to go over to you, that they couldn't. And so this is the part that I always think about whenever I do a funeral, and I can't remember a funeral I've done in the last quarter century where I haven't mentioned this. The rich man said, the evil man said, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send someone back to my father's household, for I have 5 brothers and I don't want them coming to this place. And Jesus, relating what Abraham said, gave one of the greatest truths there ever was. Even if someone from the dead came back from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. And of course, Jesus was about to be crucified and come back from the dead, and many still don't believe. But the point of all that is this. When you think about this life, and when you think about the afterlife, which is forever, which we kind of like to not think about, or if we think about it, we kind of like to put it in some kind of fantasy terms and pretend terms that are just our terms. And we get so caught up in this life, we forget. And so I believe that George, not a wicked man, but a good man, would want his family and his friends to know this. It is real. What we have read within the Scripture is real. There will be a day of reckoning that's coming, and it's coming way sooner than you could possibly imagine. George could remember things he had done when he was 5 years old. That's how short life is, even for a 94-year-old man. And now his eternity is sealed. Now we have confidence in his eternity. But again, I want to say, what do you think George would want you to know? What do you think George would want you to say to you if he could? And I think that's exactly what he'd want. He'd want the warning with the promises. Make sure your life is right before God. Everything else will fit into place. But if you have it made in life and you've reached every goal you could possibly imagine, and men and women praise you for your deeds, but you're not saved, your life was worthless. I think that's the message that anyone would want you to know if they could reach out from the grave and tell it. And because of what Jesus did by revealing what he had seen happen, we now know. And so for a man who loved his daughters, a man who loved his grandchildren, a man who savored all of his family and his friends beyond that which most people do, don't you know that he would want you to know that it's real and you need to take it serious? And that way, you can enjoy life, because life is really, really fun when you do it right, when you do it God's way, and then there is heaven. Unless you forget the most basic and the most important thing. And so I think that's what George would want you to know. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what we were created for. That's what we're going to get to do in eternity if we'll just be faithful now. And we've all blown it, haven't we? But by the grace of God, we get a second chance, and a third, and a fifth, and a millionth, if we'll just take those chances. And after he says that, he says God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And so it stays like this. What we do when we do remember a wonderful father and a wonderful grandfather and a wonderful family man and a wonderful friend, but we also take time to remember that there's a great reunion that God has in store for us if we'll just be faithful now. And so I think he would want you to know on this day, above all others, is to take it seriously and don't miss out on that reunion. And once we have that reunion, can you imagine the stories that he will have to tell at that point? Would you all bow with me as we close out the service? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the blessings of life. We're thankful that we had George in our lives. For some, they've had him in his life all their life, and we're blessed, and now the separation has been made. And even though he was certainly not taken out of time, it's still hard because all relationships that end are hard to deal with. And yet, we trust you. We pray that you'll comfort them as only you can. Father, we pray that you'll be with all of us. Please help us to have a renewed determination to serve you as best we can. Please help us to take the good memories of George's life and the good things that we admire and that are maybe part of us now, and help us to live our life as best we can for you. And again, we pray that you'll be with each one now who are mourning, that you'll comfort them, that you'll uplift their spirits, and that you'll help them get back to the life that you have for them, so that we can enjoy a great reunion someday. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. We especially thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us so that we could be with you forever. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.